shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you tonight. We're grateful for your grace and mercy, your loving presence, Lord, being here in a way you haven't been here for roughly 2,000 years, and in a way that we don't know that history will record you'd ever be here again. We don't know what lies ahead, what your plans are in those ages. We know you're here to get a bride out of here, Lord, and by grace we believe we're part of that bride. Help us all, therefore, to commend ourselves to you on that grounds, and so commit ourselves to you, Lord, that we'll be born slaves in the love of Christ to the Word of God, and we might be those epistles read and known to men that you might be happy with, content with, Lord, on the grounds that we do show forth some of your praise. So as we study tonight, Lord, may your name be honored and may your word be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now I want to take a study tonight on the word for the sisters and what we will discuss tonight and also another time or two has to do with the most excellent question that was given to me on this very subject. Now read the question, which is very suitable and couched in enlightening comments to give the proper spirit to the question which we have in mind. And the question is, Brother Bill, would you please explain the seemingly different attitude toward women in the Gospels than in the rest of the New Testament? And that would be explained. My perception may not be accurate, but it appears that God showed great favor to women by choosing Mary, through which he would enter the world. He revealed himself in the beginning to Elizabeth and Anna, and made his appearance to Mary Magdalene after his resurrection. Jesus interacted with women so often with great love and tenderness, and although he never called them to positions of authority, he never indicated that their salvation was on a different level or lay in anything but faith in who he was. When I read the letters of Paul and Peter and listen to tapes of Brother Branham, it seems that more emphasis is put on a woman's appearance and conduct, or works even childbearing, than on her faith. And then the scripture is given in 1 Corinthians 11, 1:16, 1 Timothy 3:11, 1 Timothy 5:11, 16, also Proverbs 31:10 to 31, which we'll go into as time goes on. I ran across a quote from Table Talks from Martin Luther, one of God's messengers who commented, and he was a very astute person, and he's quite a rough preacher compared to some of the others. Men have broad shoulders and narrow hips, he said, and accordingly they possess intelligence. Women have narrow shoulders and broad hips. Women ought to stay at home. The way they were created indicates this, for they have broad hips and a wide foundation to sit upon. I know that God spoke through his prophets, but I find what seems to be a different attitude regarding women between Jesus and these other messengers to be confusing. Are women spiritually inferior to men and therefore more sinful? Is the fact that this subject produces negative feelings evidence that I do not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and so on? That pretty well covers it. Now, having read the entire question, I want to begin by reviewing the first paragraph in particular. And it says, my perception may not be accurate, but it appears that God showed great favor to women by choosing Mary through which he would enter the world. He revealed himself in the beginning to Elizabeth and Anna, and made his first appearance to Mary Magdalene after his resurrection. Jesus interacted with women so often with great love and tenderness, and although he never called them to positions of authority, he never indicated that their salvation was on a different level or lay in anything but faith in who he was. Now, here is what I see in this first paragraph, though I won't perhaps cover it all. Particularly based on the first part of the last sentence, Jesus interacted with women so often with great love and tenderness, although he never called them to positions of authority. Now, I think that sentence there is really a very perfect picture of the true call that women have, placing them and their destiny. And we'll just start going into Scripture in Genesis, the second chapter, so we can cover our subject as well as we can from beginning in Genesis, because that's the book of beginnings. And in the second chapter, 20 to 24, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet or somebody like him. In other words, there wasn't another human being there. That's exactly what the scripture says. The word helpmeet, jestingly people said God gave man a helpmeet, not a help eat. But that's all right for a joke, but it's not the scripture. The word means one like him. So the human race at that particular time was not complete. As Brother Branham said, Eve came afterward and was outside the original creation, which she was in the scripture here. We find after God had put forms on those other entities. So for Adam there was not found a helpmeet or one like unto him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she will be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, first of all, you will notice here that after Eve was brought into the physical existence, that she became 50% of the original human species, or one half of mankind or humankind. She was 50%. That's right, because there were two of them and she was one of them. Number two, she is physically and perfectly the same substance. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She's absolutely identical. Three, everything she is was for the purpose of being a wife to Adam. Now, let that sink in. Because it's the truth. Now, that doesn't limit it. It doesn't close the subject. But that was her purpose. She was what was necessary as a balance to him, because he was out of balance with nature. She became the great balancing factor. God made Eve like Adam as pertaining to their mankindness or humanity. Four, he had already made them one and the same when in spirit form, as was seen in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. So we take a look at that. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now that's a spiritual condition, because God's spirit, so he made a spirit beings. After our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them and said, God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and that would be keep it in a in a proper order. Like the Lord's trying to get the church back in order. They were to keep it in proper order, and they sure didn't do that. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, or the fowl of the air, every living thing that moves upon the earth. So there's a dominion that God gave man, which is an order that would keep everything in balance, and he would be responsible for keeping everything in harmony, the fish of the sea, right? And the things upon the earth, the fowl, the fly in the air. Has a man done it? You completely ruined it. All right, he'd already made them one then in the same, one in the same, when he put them in a spirit form. Now, number five, but notice, when they were put in separate flesh bodies, they opened a door to separateness or separatedness, which was amplified in the fall, and the two were then placed under separate covenants, as Brother Branham said, in Genesis 3:16-19. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thou desirest to be thy husband, he shall rule over thee. Now that they would have brought forth children, but not under those conditions. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall I bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face thou shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Number six, then notice, in 3:20, is that Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So the first point I want to bring out there about Adam calling his wife's name Eve, you'll notice that Eve did not cease to be Adam's wife. She was continuously his wife before and after the fall. Secondly, you might consider she did not cease to be what she was back in the ideal state. She was the same person now in a fallen state. Adam was still man, which was her husband, and Eve was still the woman, and she was the wife. So, we can see this as we go to 1 Corinthians 11. And in verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, inasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, that's what we're looking at tonight, what Paul says about the woman and the man, in the husband and the wife relationship, the man and the woman relationship. And we want to look into two points or two basic thoughts that I believe comes out of this particular verse of Scripture. Number one, that is our first thought, has to do with the fact that woman is just as much a part of human mankind as a man is, and gets no inferior or preferential treatment or position different from the man. As regarding the spiritual relationship to God in the Spirit, and she is spiritually responsible, that is, she is a spiritually responsible person, and she is responsible spiritually. Now, I hope you kind of caught that word again. Our first thought here, what we're looking at, because of the position that man finds himself in with God, and woman finds herself in with God, and also with the husband. Our first thought has to do with the fact that woman is just as much a part of humankind as is man, which she is. She is no different at all, and gets no inferior or preferential treatment, or a position different from the man, as regarding a relationship to God in the Spirit. And she is spiritually responsible as a person. That is to say, she is actually a spiritually responsive person, and she is responsible spiritually. So let's look at that. We go back to Genesis, again, the first chapter, 26-27. And it said, God said, let us make man our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now, I don't believe what you're looking at there is that God was interested in making simply a male. And every male then would be in that particular image as being a ruler and having dominion over the things that God enumerated. But I believe that refers to the woman and the man, or the man and the woman. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So you'll see there was actually the status that was given to her was not inferior to the status given to the man. They both were given a joint, as Brother Branham said, a joint rulership. They were co-rulers. Now let's go down and begin to see some of the things that begin to happen here a little later on. Well, we'll go to the second chapter first of all. Start with verse 8. And it said the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The Lord God made out of the ground made the Lord God grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also midst the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then a river went out, so on and so on. Then down further, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou must freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day of the eating of dying thou dost surely die. Now you notice in there that God gave them equal judgment. They had things in equal. They had the same food. They had the same obligations. They had the same privileges. And in there was absolutely a judgment. And you can see this carried out in the third chapter, in the 8th verse. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the tree whereof I commanded you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said, "Well, what is it that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me." Actually, the word is seduced, betrayed by him, and I did partake. Now, you'll notice in here that God is bringing to bear upon both of them equally the word. There was not any inferior treatment, or there wasn't any preferential treatment given. The word went equally to them in the same direction. The same God gave it to the same two people, equally responsible. And when they failed, they went into this condition. The word of God came and absolutely judged them both. Now, when you begin to see this, you begin to see the question was asked, what about a woman as to her salvation responsibility? Is she a greater sinner? And the answer positively, it does not make her a greater sinner. Now, let's go and see where God places this in the book of Galatians, beginning, we'll take a lot of scripture here, beginning at verse 13 in the third chapter. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." Now that's like we're in today in this 22nd chapter of Revelation. "Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years afterward, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. That simply means God became his own mediator between himself and us. "Now, if the law, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin." Now that's watched all, every single person under sin. "That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them." Every single one, bar none, that believe. Now we'll see who they are pretty soon. But before faith came, we were shut up, kept under the law, and shut up unto the faith which would after be words be revealed. That's like us. "Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, and heirs according to promise." Now, you notice that Eve, after the fall, was no different from Eve than before the fall, as far as her person per se was concerned. She was the same person in a fallen state. That's why we are sons of God in a fallen state. But as Brother Branham said, you'll find out that the time that you think you were born again, you'll realize in coming a time you always were born again, you just realized it. You always were a saved child of God. So what you're looking at here is, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. What she was in the fall, she was before the fall. What she was before she's born again is what she is after she's born again. See, there isn't a preferential treatment, and there isn't a preferred status. All have been included under sin, that we all might be born again. Now, let's go a little further. We'll look at the book of Romans, the third chapter, and we just want to pick a bunch of verses out here. And we can read from 13 to 29, I suppose. Let me see. No, 4 and 5 to begin with. But God forbid. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, is that man in the masculine gender? No. It's mankind. That's all. You study anthropology is the study of mankind. That's what that is. Every man's a liar, as is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, that thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. As I speak as simply as a human being. All human beings would talk alike. See? And we go to verse 28. And it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Again, anthropology. It is not a male or a female. It's in the human race, once more. Now, let's go to Colossians. Now, there's so many verses we could take, but we're not going to take, of course, everything. 1, chapter 27, 28. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Is that Paul talking then with preferential treatment to the male, wherein he is superior to the woman in this perfection? The answer is absolutely not. It's once more talking about mankind. It's neither male nor female. You should realize that when Jesus died, he died for mankind. It was mankind that threw the whole world and the universe into insubordination and into corruption. And therefore, if man ever gets restored, all the rest gets restored. So God's not fooling with anything. And I use the word fooling because that would be true. God would be fooling around with nature to attempt to give preferential treatment. The only preferential treatment is mankind, period. Once mankind is dealt with, everything else comes into divine order. Two people started the whole thing, and Satan interjected himself and got the serpent seed in there, see? So that's what you're looking at. He's telling you here, we preach warning every man, that's man, woman, and child, and teaching every man, woman, and child all wisdom, that we may present any, that's every, anybody at all, man, woman, child. Of course, there's only two genders. You don't consider the third sex, as they call them. That's a lamb in the pit of hell. They ain't none of them, unless they repent and get truly born again, ever going to make it. They can have all the ordained preachers they want and everything else. The church accepts them. God would never accept any of them. There's no way you believe that hogwash. All right. Let's go to 2 Corinthians now and see something else in here. And it's the 5th chapter. And it's the 10th verse we're going to look at. And it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Is the body, the word his is interpolated there. It's in italics. According to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. And so on. You'll notice in here that he's not talking about the males in particular. It's not that at all. He's talking about everybody that actually, if this refers to the born again, that are waiting on the Lord, that they are going to stand before the judgment seat and be handed out rewards, or they are going to be then presented and placed according to a direct some status. It is not to males alone, it is to male and female, because the difference there is not concerning, it's not for the men particularly. Let's go also to the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter, and in there you'll notice something else now. This, of course, is a chapter on the great beast and the harlot system in America and so on. And 8 verse and 6 verse, 16. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's absolutely anybody. It's a man or a woman. There is no difference at all. It's not a sexual thing at all. It has another thing to do with gender. Except that they're both male and female. And notice in the 16th verse, and he causeth all, that's everybody, both small and great, and hasn't got a thing to do with status. Every single person looped in, from the richest to the poorest, bond and free, it doesn't matter what. It's across the board. You notice that they are going to be caught into the trap in that particular day. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. And you can notice in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. There again in the Greek, positively, male or female. It doesn't make one bit of difference. It means every single one at that particular time. And then also, for I think it's the 22nd chapter I've got written down here now, and the 17th verse, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, anybody whatsoever, doesn't matter who it is, male or female, let him take the water of life freely. There again, you've got the same principle. It means everybody, the whole of it. In other words, the propitiation was available to every single person, but of course all will not take it. And so is this all available, but all will not be taking it. Okay, let's go back now to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And we get beginning at verse 11. We can read right down to about verse 18, closing the chapter. O you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straightened in us, but we are straightened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same I speak as unto my children. Be you also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord is Christ with Belial? What part is he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Now we know that an unbeliever should not marry a believer and vice versa. And notice what he says here. He's talking to both men and women. That you are the temple of the living God. That's male and female. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, if you just want to, as it's just a scripture comes to my mind right here, in the second chapter, I think it is, of the book of Acts. Start at verse 15 or 16, but this is not spoken of by the prophet Joel. It'll come to the pass on the last day, said God. I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and old men dream. And on my servants, that be men servants, and on my handmaidens, will I pour out in those days of my spirit, saith the Lord, and they'll prophesy. So you can see that God absolutely gives, when it comes to salvation, putting the human race under sin, giving the human race an entrance into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ by repentance and the baptism with the Holy Ghost, granting faith in those things which are necessary, God does not put a difference between the male and the female, as far as I can see, any scripture, any way, shape, or form. Now with that, we might go to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and verse 10. Notice, in this the children of God, that's boy or girl, male or female, in this the children of God are manifest. Now notice again a blanket coverage right across the board. Doesn't matter if it's a boy or girl, man or woman. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, man or woman. Neither he that loveth not his brother, or loves his sister. No difference. Not one little bit. For this is a message you heard from the beginning, and then because there were two boys there, you have to use the illustration of two boys. Had there been two girls, it was an illustration of two girls. It doesn't have a thing to do with the gender whatsoever. Okay? Let's go back to 1 Peter. And in the 7th verse. Notice, likewise ye husbands. Now, we're not going to really tackle this verse of Scripture. I just want to get one thing out of it. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, there's a preferential treatment in this there is respect here, but it hasn't got a thing to do with salvation, sinning and rebirth. As being heirs together. There's no separation of the male and female. Heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, this is especially written to husbands concerning marriage relationships. But when you bring it into the church, you will notice here that the woman, though a weaker vessel and called so by God for a specific inference and for a specific teaching, which taken rightly will has no problem in the woman's life at all, it says here that she is heirs together with the husband. Women would be heirs together with males, and their prayers would be just as powerful and just as valuable as the male prayers would be. So there is a picture here of sons and daughters of God who, in my understanding, they are just as much children of God as men are by the foreknowledge and the election and the predestination and that which is to come. So we see the first precept we came into, looking at what we have read to this point, is that the woman is just as much a part of mankind as is the man. There isn't any difference there whatsoever. She's part of the human race. She's 50% of it, the same as the man's other 50%. When it comes to salvation, she doesn't get a preferential treatment, and she doesn't get an inferior position. She doesn't get an inferior salvation. She doesn't get a relationship in the Holy Spirit that is below the husband's. Now, we're talking strictly of the rebirth in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking of ministries. It's just the same as the man's. Now, the second thing we want to notice here, because we did read over here in 1 Corinthians, and we were looking at that eleventh chapter, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, much as the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. And you're talking of the man-woman relationship and even unto marriage, which we are looking at this point here. The second principle that we look at is that of a type. And the type is in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Now, when you start looking at type, you can begin to place the sister with the word a little more clearly than just giving her a blanket coverage with the man, that she's a sinner, same as a man is. She's born in sin, shape, and iniquity, same as a man is. She doesn't come any other way. She's got to repent, the same as a man's got to repent. She's got to be justified, sanctified, and baptized with the Holy Ghost, same as a man does. No different whatsoever. She's obligated, the same as a man is, which we'll see pretty soon. But what we're looking at now here is that she is very definitely a type of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she represents the church. Now, in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, this is a submission, of course, that's across the board, that's required of every single person to be strong in the Word of God and the fulfillment of it. And then it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, which speaks of a spiritual, godly abandonment to a person who is godly, and of course would only require those things which are scripturally his. For the husband is the head of the wife, now watch, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So therefore, the body of Christ is called the bride of Christ, and is typed, of course, women type it. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Now, you notice in here, the woman in subjection to the husband, but in the word. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that he should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished, even as Christ, as the Lord, the church. We are members of his flesh, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined his wife, and they'll two be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, that every one of you in particular shall love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, what you're seeing here brought to our attention is Christ is the head of the church, and there's a marriage relationship because between Christ and the church, and we have a marriage relationship on earth between men and women, and as the church is subject to Christ in the Word, and of course that subjection is always in a divine order of the Word and never apart from it, so the woman would be in subjection to the man in order to type the bride of Christ, and she would have naturally granted to her by God those virtues and those qualities and characteristics which would make her dutiful and in obedience to him in the light of the Word that he is walking in, providing he is walking in the light of the Word. See, I'm pretty careful here. I don't stretch any man and give him anything that the Scripture doesn't give him. A woman does not take anything from a man that will degrade her or destroy her. Now, she can take tremendous abuse, I know, if the husband's a sinner and she lives the life, and there'll be a lot of things could happen that would be most unpleasant, but there's things she does not have to do, nor would she be allowed to do in Scripture. She's not allowed to do them in Scripture. She would not be allowed to do them in her home. So we see here, specifically, a relationship of Christ to the church, and that is typed by the good marriages that are here upon the earth. Now, let's go back to Genesis, the second chapter, and we just run through these, 21 to 24. See, you don't want the second. I'm in the third chapter. Let me get to the second chapter. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she's taken out of man. Now, what I'm looking at here is the fact that Eve was taken out of the side of Adam, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and she was presented to him on that very ground. And you'll see in here the scripture that speaks to us concerning the book of in Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us. You can see here that Eve was in Adam, but she wasn't taken out of him until it was time for the flesh to encase her and make her what she was to be to him which was that way. So it is you have the life that was given to Adam, which would be predestinated unto us, who would come from Adam according to the flesh, and Eve also according to the flesh. That life was there, and in our due season, each one of us was brought into the predestination that God wanted us as members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and constituting us as bride. So here you're seeing that the woman who was taken from the side of Adam, and which in turn was to be influential and useful to God in bringing the rest into existence, so we find the church. We find the church typed by the woman who is able to do this year after year and century after century and age after age, is utilized by God in order to bring forth the Christians of each age. In other words, it's like a form of multiplication. As the race multiplies, so does the bride of Christ multiply. There is the thought of marriage, the insemination. As Brother Branham said, the church today could never bring forth Christ. They couldn't do it. But now with this new word that we have and it brought back to a virgin condition, the church will be able to bring forth Christ. So as we see what is developed in a human relationship, that is a picture of what God desired to have developed in the spiritual. And so my point here is that when you're talking of a woman and you're talking of her in as a part of the bride of Christ and her particular attitudes and characteristics, you can see to be a true type of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bride would be in submission to him because of the word. You can see that the woman would have to be in submission somewhere to her head, which is a husband, but it would be a spiritually motivated submission. It couldn't be simply a physically motivated. Now, the physical is there. Nobody's going to doubt it. But the physical cannot go beyond the word, because you have to start with the spiritual, because that's where God started Adam and Eve. When they got in the physical, the fall came, but they were no less the same people. That's what you're looking at. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 20, 9 to 11. But before we get there, let me see. We can find something here in 1 Corinthians. What chapter do I want here? It's got to be the 11th chapter, I guess. All right. We can read 7 again. For as man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of the man. Okay. Now with that, we go to Revelation chapter 20. Now the woman is the glory of man, because remember, she came from man. And a woman should be the glory of the man. Now, I know that in this modern age which we live in, if you're going to bring that to what the world wants you to bring it to, you merely try to find the most glorious and gorgeous sex queen you can have you can possibly find, and if she either shacks up with you or marries you, then that's your glory. But that's not the Bible. See? But the woman is the glory of man, and so she should be. A true woman would be the glory of man, because she is, as she came out of Adam, she would then reflect what she was in Adam, and which would be a fantastic credit to him. Like I've said many times, a woman that has a proper marriage, she reflects her husband, and not only that, but a real husband would have the ability to bring out of her what really is in him, the same as Christ does in a bride. Chapter 20, 9 to 11. Now watch this. Remember, the woman's the glory of the man. And we're looking at here, no, I don't want that, 21, chapter 21. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the last seven plagues, and talked me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Now this is the bride, the new Jerusalem. And you notice that she is reflecting the glory of God, because she has the glory of God. Now, really, when you look at humanity, well, let's read a little more here. Having glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like to a jasper stone, light clear as crystal. And you know the stones, of course, reflect the light. That's why gems are so popular, because they have like an inner flame, which is kindled by a light that shines on them. And you know, if a husband really shines his light upon the woman, which is a part of him, a good woman that responds to a good man, and this is the way life should be. I'm sorry, it's not. The woman will literally bedazzle herself and shine for a man. It's like psychiatrists will tell you, psychologists, if a woman can't cook, but you start praising her cooking and start praising her what she can do, she'll about kill herself for a man. But most men are not interested in anything outside of sex. I'm going to be honest with you. And I'm sorry, I've told you many times, you're going to have to go home and talk to your kids. But you better learn now, because your kids are going to be destroyed if you don't teach your kids at home, and I mean teach them at home. I escaped only because my generation is different from yours. But your kids don't have a prayer unless you parents begin teaching your children and warning and advising and being real parents. I'm sorry, but I'm going to put you on the spot. Not because I'm not in the spot. We're all on the spot. Brother Branham knew he was on the spot. He'd made a very peculiar statement to me one day. You know what I'd like to do, Lee? And I said, no, tell me. He said, I wish I could sit with those young girls there and just tell them the things they ought to know. Of course, said, if I tried, they'd pick me up. But I can tell you people, you have children, and they're not half as dumb as you think they are. And our kids weren't tenth as dumb as we were hoping they were. And though I never dodged questions, I should have opened the door to questions. Now, if you want character, you're going to have to build it in the house. And you're going to have to show them where the fall was, Brother Branham. And all of these things you got to, because a man is able to bring... Remember, you're the woman that you marry. She's got enough qualitative genes and characteristics in there, chromosomes and God knows what. We read the specifics, how when they are able to unite in just trillions of ways. Brother Branham said, your son was in you, in your loins. And he said, the husband and the wife are one, and they are. God knows how to do it. And absolutely, there's a union there, and there's a capability. If people begin to understand what true life is about, which Adam and Eve were spiritual before they got in the physical, and God wants to get us back again, and a man has the ability to bring out in a woman what that woman doesn't even begin to know lies in her. No, I'm telling you the truth. That's what Jesus Christ does, and that's what a man's supposed to do. In other words, our lives should be spent in the diligence of living. And that doesn't mean you got to build a big fortune for your wife. Brother Branham said his hands could bleed if he had a good woman to take care of him and his shirts and his children. It was the processes of living, and we have failed to do it. Now look, and I'm up here confessing you, but look, you've got a burden on you kids like I have never had. And I'm leveling with him, being honest. Our Brother Branham, now I'm not going to talk about personal things, but you know I spill my guts to you because I'm interested in you, I love you. And I'm trying to tell you things which I think maybe you need. We saw our daughter. He couldn't believe that was my daughter. He said, Lee, that isn't your daughter. He said, yes, it is. He even told his own wife. He said, that would be the girl. He said, I was young. I would marry and bring out in her all that lies in her. He said, that's William Branham. Hogwash, my foot and my fancy. Don't give me that stuff. That's everything, you young bucks that are growing up, and you young girls, you better pay attention, I tell you, parents. Because we're missing the boat, and God isn't coming for a bunch of scallywags. See, I'm just laying it on the line. The kids won't go, sorry, but you did your job. Is there time left for character? Yes, there's time left for character. See, What can be done if a man would take the headship in Christ? It says right here, this bride is the glory of God. The man, Jesus Christ, worked out in her by the process of divine grace in the spiritual realm and said, there's that beautiful city, that's my bride. She didn't need any light. She didn't need the perfume and the powder and the goop and the crap on the face. And the special kind of haircuts and the primping and the pruning and all that junk. You ever seen a woman, you men, who wasn't necessarily dressed up? She was just she. And she knocked the eyes plumb out of you. Made your ears stand like an elephant's. I don't mean sex now. It wasn't a thought of sex at all. They're there. But women don't want to be that way. They think they got to do something. See, there's where women aren't inferior to men, but that's why they get messed up in the church. They don't believe they're women to begin with. And the men got to somehow prove it. Now, if I'm teaching this thing right, I'm teaching a true equality in Christ. Women are 50% of the human race, and men are 50% of the human race to begin with. But they were spiritual before that. But they were the same people in the fall. And all they're going to take when you die here, and I'm going to take, is the character that God wrought in us. That's all we're going to take. You won't have to worry about how your hair is done up or anything else. But I'm not fussing at you. I'm just telling you, these are just, you know, I'm not fussing anybody here. I'm just laying the thing out. We're looking at the thing. See? Now, that's that bride. Now, if you want to see a husband and wife relationship, and that is qualifiedly illustrated through the physical relationship of marriage, you read the Songs of Solomon. And you begin to see how one addressed the other. And how one made love to the other. Then you begin to find out that he loved us before we loved him. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And the love of the man can be shed in the woman's heart. And vice versa. Yeah, it can be. It's just a pity it's not done. Now we've got some good marriages here. Got some, I think I'm viewing some fantastic marriages. If I'm not, you got me well fooled. And I'm happy for your deceit, because at least I'm not lying awake at night worrying about you. And if the kids are any example, the finest little kids I've ever seen in my life. And I don't expect to see any better, except the more they come, the better they're going to get. And I'm very, very pleased. But I'm just saying that some of these things here are not taken as they should be, because there's a wrong teaching in the church. And much as this sister said on Brother Branham's tapes, and people are taking wrong. Brother Branham said she's your queen, and you can't live without her. Well, that's a pretty, pretty deep statement. I think if a man treats a woman as a queen, she would soon treat him like a king. And, of course, it works vice versa. All right. So you're going to read the Songs of Solomon yourself. So thus we see in all these scriptures what we were looking at over here in a good marriage and a good relationship, and also just women as women and men as men, the potentialities and the requirements that lie there. And so let's go a little further. The church is made up then of both men and women. And there is no difference between them as concerning sin and salvation and their Christian walk and judgment. They are equally condemned, equally justified, equally glorified, because you need a male and female in Christ in the resurrection. Right? No. Need a male and female in the resurrection. See? In the regeneration. No. Equally responsible to live godly, to produce fruit. Yep. Let's go over here in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Notice what he said. He's talking about the flesh and the spirit, and both men and women have it. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ, men and women, both of them, have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. And, of course, also, they're endowed with the same Christian graces. So let's go over here, and you'll find that Brother Branham never taught the women different from the men. And where have we got to here? Okay, the 2 Peter, the 1st chapter. And beside, verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. And if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mass women, men and women. But he that lacks these things, or she, doesn't matter, blind, can't see afar off, has forgotten that she or he was purged from their old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, brothers and sisters, give diligence to make your call and election sure. If you do all these, you'll never fail. Now why did they address this usually in the masculine? Well, because every individual person is usually called a son of God. And secondly, because the man is responsible to see that these virtues flourish in the woman is told them first. Adam was always told first, then Eve. Woman, of course, types the church. The church should always listen to the Word of God, not some diddle-headed guy, some fathead. All right. They must be endowed with all Christian graces, no difference. They must cease from sin. They must forsake the world, the flesh, and the devil. They must resist the devil and take a stand in their faith, and the same faith that Abraham had, Sarah had. Let's read it. 11th chapter of Hebrews. Okay, start with verse 30. Well, I better start previous to that, because here it is. Verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go up to a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. Faith he searched his sojourn in the land of promise, in a strange country dwelling with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. For he looked for a found city which hath foundation, and builder and maker is God. Why? He wanted to be there with his family. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful that had promised. Okay, verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. Why, she's a rank old prostitute. She came by way of repentance. Now, let's face it. I realize there's such a thing as this stupid homosexuality. But actually, a prostitute couldn't be one without a male. She was just potential. But to be a real prostitute, she'd have to have a male visitor. She was a tough old cookie. Her faith came in. Justified her, sanctified her, made her a child bearer through the lineage, dropped the lineage of Christ. What more should I say? There's Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, David, Samuel. And then verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Sure, Mary and Martha did. The widow, I mean, not the widow, but the Shunammite woman. Others raised to death. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So you can see here that when you talk about women, there is no place where a woman does not have the ability to partake of all the graces and virtues of Almighty God and live a life which is absolutely abundantly beautiful in the grace of God. The only trouble is this, that men have always pushed women to do it and not live themselves. That shows what a bunch of skunks the men are. And now in this message, they try to turn around and make the women some kind of a fat-headed dolt or something. They got to push them around. Kind of stupid, isn't it? She must partake of the communion, absolutely. And she must wash the saints' feet. She's got to do it. And she should be a role model of Christianity identical to that which is required of the men, because they too must wash feet and take communion. And they too must have virtues and graces and humility and tolerance and bearing and forbearing and all the things that God puts down. Now, we're just going to close it on this note. Since all this is so, and Christ loved the bride enough to die for her and wash her, then the woman is as loved as the man, and he puts no burden on her different from the man, but sees them as heirs together of the same salvation and the glory that is to be revealed. Back in Eden, God placed Adam and Eve as co-equal. In Revelation 3 and 20, they are again together in the throne and co-equal through the beneficence of Almighty God. Today, many people, critical, because they're critical, and argue the woman should have her way, because they think men have had their way. You see, women's lib now. This is not true. No man in Christ has his way. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that is the way of the woman too. She does not have her way if she's born again. Christ will have his way. It is time to realize that true Christianity produces a man and a woman, a husband and wife, and children. that are all bond slaves to the Word of God and in the love of God, because the Word will bring that life and that love. This is the true criterion, and this is our goal. We have no time for the battle of the sexes. Not in this church. No. We need all our time and energy to give ourselves unto the Word of God in prayer, as did the disciples in the beginning. And demand of ourselves that Christ, who is the true head, become the true head of the entire house, the church and the home. We should be and can be so busy looking to Him that the divine nature of His own Word will control all of us, man and woman both. Then will man be to God as God wants him to be, and woman will be to God as God wants her to be, and both will be together what God wants them both to be, and that will be once more an equal and sharing in the Spirit and the love and the work of Christ as it was in the garden. And we're right at that edge right now, Brother Sitter. Now, you might not be very happy, some of you in your lot, but I'm very happy for you. And I hear once in a while, some of you have a little problem, you're sort of back and forth to each other, but I still love you, and I got faith for you that you are beautiful, lovely, spiritual children of God, striving against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and conquering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to have a loving and wonderful marriage. That's right. And you that are looking forward to love and marriage, you listen to what I said tonight, play the tape back over again, and realize these things, and you set your heart with the Word of Almighty God, and that Word is going to come. Listen, if a stupid jerk like me, knowing my own limitations, which God knows I've got a lot of them, could say, Lord God, you better get me the right wife, because I'm the marrying kind, or I'll mess up as sure as I'm knee-high to a grasshopper. He did it. I said, Lord, don't even let me see it when it's there. I didn't see it when it was there. If you're going to be just stupid enough to want to be right with God, He'll get you there. He'll lay aside all your stupidity, and somehow you'll find what you thought was stupidity could well be the wisdom of Almighty God working in your members and helping you. So I'm very happy for my church here. I call it mine in the sense that I'm pastoring here at this particular point, not doing too much about it, but trying to teach and help you. As I say here, we should be and can be so busy looking to Him that the divine nature of His own Word will control us all. That's what life within the Word can do. See, that's what I base this church on. Then will man be to God as God wants him to be. You want to be to God? It's going to be what God wants you to be. The very desire of your heart. The woman's going to be the same thing. And together will be what we see in here. It is not a matter of this business of equality and people striving and shoving at each other, but shoving at themselves individually. Get out of the way! So Christ can come forward, bearing and forbearing. Then you'll see the marriages that you're looking for. And I say some of you got fantastic marriages. At least I believe you do. Maybe my faith will carry you through. I don't know. I believe you got some great marriages here. And I believe that those of you who don't have what you want, you just keep working at it. Begin to see these precepts in here. And when we are one with the Word, man and woman, church and so on, we in the Word and the Word in us, we won't be trying to sort out things like positions and relationships and those things that just touch raw nerves and are so silly. But we'll be actually, as I say, striving within ourselves and yet yielded to the Spirit of God that is in this Word here. And knowing it can come forth in us, because who else is it going to come forth in? Then begin to see the growth and the love and the nourishing which is in Christ. So that's going to close the first little part of this. You can see we've got a long way to go. But we're going to keep covering all these little goodies in here because, look, I'm a romantic person. You may not think so. With a nose like mine and everything else, you would think, bless God, it's a physical impossibility. I got news for you. In my heart there is romance day and night. There is love day and night. And in that old heart of mine, there still beats the understanding God is God, and somewhere there is a bride, and by the grace of God, why shouldn't we be it? Why should not the Word of God be set on fire in our hearts to manifest? You say, Brother Baylor, things, you better believe things are happening. Don't tell me they're not. I've told you for years we're all crystallizing. What was deep down in here as a child is coming forth because only a child can inherit the kingdom of God. Once more, I love to pass up the flowers and go the way to visit the old ladies and give them a little old pat in the arm and take their little cookies from them as they want to. Oh, yeah, they gave me cookies when I was a kid. Once more, to not want to receive thanks or worry about thanks, but once more, to love and to manifest love and to do something for somebody. That's the name of the game. Yeah. Let me tell you, brother, sister, you can say what you want, but I'm telling you what the truth is. Spirit of God's moving in this hour here. I can see it manifested in people. And I believe looking in the mirror today of the word of Almighty God, we can each see a little more Christ form than ever before. Until one day there's going to be a release. Not to be ashamed because you're a man or ashamed because you're a woman or some stupid thing like that. Thank God that you are. Thank God that God chose you. Some of you could hear a word. And you can experience that word down here. And you can be a wonderful type of the real thing. Yep. Nobody's here to browbeat you and take anything you got. I'm here to pour everything I can into you. And by the grace of God, if it takes a blowtorch to seal the seams like a riveting machine in there, and we'll use that. If it takes a thread and needle, we'll use that. If it takes maybe just a little rain and sunshine, I want to use that too. But I tell you what, be glad that you're a sister. Brother Brandon said, you got long hair. That's your glory. Wear it proudly. Okay. Follow me? Okay. We could go on. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace you give us. And we thank you, Lord God, you made us such as we are, such as you made us, Lord. Little children might want to change here. Little children might want some foolish change there. But men and women, look at life as it is, Lord, in you. Revealed by your word and granted that we can live it by the grace and the life of Almighty God. And then realize, Lord, what you set forth in humanity here to type the glorious glories of God that lie here unveiled to us through a prophet and are just waiting to step into the positive New Jerusalem, just as good as here because the white throne is here according to the prophet. All these things, Lord, we stand not in awe of anymore, although there is an awe. We stand, Lord, in the thrilling reality that we're a part of it by the grace of Almighty God. Lord, I know we'd like to speak with such conviction as to sort of put us off into orbit, but we don't need that. All we need to do, as the Apostle Paul told us already, is believe in thine heart, our hearts, confessing made with our mouth. That puts us in the right atmosphere and the right thing as the prophet taught us. So, Lord, let not one person leave this building without faith in you, Lord, knowing that absolutely within each one of us, male and female, lies the absolute ability to be that type. Enumerated there in the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter, to show us. And we saw it in our very day in a prophet, Lord God. I must admit was the closest thing to millennial man I've ever looked at, to see a man with those graces. Never mind the miracle power, Lord. We understand that was good too. But Father, looking at that man in whom Christ was released, Lord God, help us to release the life within us as never before to fulfill what you'd have us to fulfill and get away with all these strivings and all this foolishness which lies so much in the church, even in those that call themselves sister churches, oh God. And I just can't see, Lord, but I can see what you said in your word tonight, and by grace, Father, it'll be seen into manifestation under the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Be honor and power and glory. May the healing virtue of Jesus Christ touch people right now as they stand before you, Lord, with a greater depth of healing than ever before. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.